What are we even doing? Why are we even here at that point?
Who's doing that?
We'll see. Because we're going to talk about the difference between the basics and the meat and potatoes. Oh, so the question is, do you have a grasp of the basics? Right? If you have a grasp of the basics, it's time to advance in your knowledge of God. Right? This would mean that you're ready to be considered a Christian, ready to walk or even ready to run, not ready to be standing in place. If you're not ready to get past these basics, right? If you're not yet receiving all of the basics, you're still on that baby's diet. You need to get fed that milk still. Question is why are we still there? Why are so many of us still on that baby's diet? Well, Paul tells us. Paul's a pretty wise guy. They even, in philosophy classes, they still look at Paul and at Paul's philosophy and they say, this guy was, if everything weren't true, right? If all things being equal, none of this is true that he writes, he is still one of the best philosophers in history. But the thing is, all things being equal, it all is true. And thus, not only is he one of the best philosophers in history, but we have to wonder where it came from. So Paul says, you foolish Galatians. Right? The Galatians, they're kind of having this inner squabble amongst them. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do this. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this person, right? They're splitting the church up into different factions. And he says, you foolish Galatians. You're acting foolishly. You're not living the way you're supposed to. Who has bewitched you? Who's come before you and tried to confuse you all? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You've been shown what the truth is. You've been shown where the meat or where the milk is. If you're still squabbling over things that come before the milk, then you're definitely not in the right place. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive by the Spirit, this Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? So, all things being equal, are we still being foolish? Are we foolish? Psalm 14:1, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. We may not say it with our voice. Are we saying it with our actions? Are we saying there is no God with what we do on a daily basis? Can people look at us and say, that's how a Christian should work? That's what they should be doing. This is true Christianity. Or do they look at us and go, yes, if that's what Christianity's got to offer you, in the wrong place. Do we do whatever we want? Do we say, I know the law, I know the rules. Rules kind of say that I'm supposed to live as Christ would have me live, but I'm just going to do what I want. I'll do it anyways. Doesn't matter to me. If that's the way you're living, how's your walk going? How is your walk with Christ? How is what you are called to do? How's it going? May not be so well as you think. The foolish say in their heart, there is no God. Thus those who say there is a God, we have to walk a certain way. We have to do certain things. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us what we have to have faith in. He tells us that the resurrection happened. And if the resurrection happened, then we know that we will be raised again. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. What's the most important thing? That's what Paul's about to tell the Corinthians in this letter. What I also received. This is what I've gotten. This is what I'm passing on to you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This kind of sounds like a creed, right? Like what we go through every week. This is what they would recite. Before they could read and write, they would know this. Right? And people want to act like that's something new, that people would teach creeds for basic learning. Jewish children would know the Torah, not the Torah, sorry, the first five books of the Torah by heart by the age of nine. They would know them by heart. They'd be able to just recite it. They could sit there and tell you everything that was in it. They could recount a story at a moment's notice. And if they couldn't do it, well, then they didn't become leaders in the church. So, that's where creeds come from, right? It's an oral culture. So we can learn these things, and we can know what the basics are, right? That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, once again, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. It means rock. Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. If you don't believe that this all happened, go talk to these 500 people. That's what Paul's saying. They'll tell you. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul's saying, hey, this is what I told you. If he's told one group, well, it's bet that he told the Galatians as well, and the Ephesians, and the Philippians, and the Romans, all these people. This was kind of his thing. He said, this is what you have to believe. There are other gospels out there. Little g gospels, not big g gospels, right? Paul says that there are other gospels, though they are not gospels. They act like gospels. In our society, there are many gospels, right? We talked about some of them last week, right? These are glorified self-help critiques of Scripture. Let me take the Scripture and twist it and turn it and mangle it and say, this is how you can live your best life now. If your best life is now, then you're going to hell. Quite frankly. Right? These are statements of need for special knowledge. This is not something new. This is something that's been around forever. Like there were Gnostic people in the first century. Some of these are indictments on religion. I'm not religious, so I have a relationship. How many of us have heard and or said that one? That's me. Yeah. Guess what? It is a religion. There are basic things that we have to understand, that we have to know, that are revealed in Scripture, that we have to live by.
But I'm not a religion in myself.
No. But you know what I mean? There are indictments on religion saying, oh, Christianity, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It is about religion. If you don't have these beliefs, all religion is a set of beliefs. If you don't have these beliefs, then you are not going to heaven. Sorry. That is the fact of the matter. There is one way to heaven. That's it. There's one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in him, but the instant you put that but in there, you have now made it something other than what it is.
But it's doubt. It's awesome.
These things are not the gospels that Paul preached. This is not what Paul was talking about when he talks about the gospel. These are just bad copies. Right? These are bad teachings. They're just terrible. Right? We have to get back to the original. Right. Primary sources provide a window into the past, right? You can see that with anything. Anything you look at, right? You can see it in Christopher Columbus's letters. What did he really mean? What did he really say? What did he really intend? You can see this with George Washington. What did he really say? What was in that prayer for the nation when it was first founded? You can see it in the writings from Thomas Jefferson to Thomas Road Baptist Church when he said that the separation of church and state was designed so that the state would not impose regulation on the church.
People are missing.
We see that if we look at the primary sources, but instead we look at copies of copies of copies. We look at people saying, well, this is what he meant. We look at person's opinion of the primary source. And sometimes we look at person's opinion of a person's opinion of a primary source. Right? This is unfiltered access to the record of artistic, social, scientific, political thought and achievement during the specific period under study. It's produced by people who lived during that period. This is important no matter what one is studying. So I got pretty excited when I found out that there is what's called an autographed copy of an Augustinian writing, right, from Augustine. There's a copy that was... It's called an autograph, which means it was produced during his lifetime. This is a 1,600-year-old manuscript that is intact. It was produced while he was alive. Can't get any better primary source than that. And keep in mind, this is what we base our translations off of, is the primary source, right? A translation is not an opinion piece. It's a translation. It's a taking of those words and putting them into modern language. I mean, no one speaks Latin in their modern in their day to day anymore. It's a dead language, right? So when we look at the originals, right, we have to realize the importance of them, right? Now we talk about the creed, and when I talk about the creed, I call it its milk. The creed is the milk, right? If you are done with the milk, if you believe the creed, then you're ready to move on to meat. If you are living by the creed, you're ready to move on to meat. The question is are we willing to live by it? Right? Because Augustine says we have, however, the Catholic faith in the creed. Note the little Catholic, right? Universal. This is the true faith in the church, in the creed. Known to the faithful and committed to memory, contained in a form of expression as concise as has been rendered admissible by the circumstances of the case, the purpose of which, that's of the compilation, was that individuals who are but beginners and sucklings among those who have been born again in Christ. What's the purpose of the creed? So that people can move past this being sucklings in Christ and are ready for the meat. If you understand the creed and what is in it, then you're ready to move past it. If you've still got issues with the creed, then you're not ready to move beyond it. You're stuck in neutral. Are we past this? Have we moved beyond the basics? Have we made it past the milk stage? If you haven't passed through the creed, if you haven't made it through it, how can you be ready for something more? If you don't understand that there is a God in heaven, right? That he is the Father Almighty, that he created heaven and earth, that there is Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, on the third day he rose again. How can you get to something better? Right? If you're struggling with parts of the creed, why haven't you spoken up? Are we, the church, ready to move past the basics? Are we stuck in neutral here? I hope so. Paul talks a lot about infantile understanding, how we were when we were children in faith, and how we are as adults in that same faith. He talks about, you know, being a child. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. We used to speak like a child, right? We don't understand the basics. We used to think like a child. We don't understand the basics. How many of us have taken a class in reasoning and logic? None. It's not taught in our schools anymore. So we're still stuck in childhood. Because we're not taught how to do it. Paul says, when I became a man, I did away with these childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have become fully known. How's your thinking? How's your reasoning? How's your speech? Paul tells us these things are of childhood. If they're of childhood, we're not continuing to grow. We have to get past this childhood. I don't know what milk looks like. Milk looks like cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. What do I have to do? I have to turn from my sin. I have to repent. It's baptism without church discipline. It's saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't do that church thing. I have a relationship. I don't have religion. There are rules here. Paul says there are rules for church discipline. We've got to obey them. We've got to do them. Otherwise, we're falling into this cheap grace. It's communion without confession. People would say, oh, St. Augustine, man, he was a good guy. He was a lightning rod for the faith. He wrote an entire book called Confession, and it's his confessions of his sins. He's got an entire book about it. It's written as a prayer.
Who was that?
Augustine.
Oh.
How? How's our confession? Are we confessing our sins to God? It's absolution without personal confession. It's saying, hey, I'm forgiven. Even though, forgiven for what? You haven't even stated what you needed to be forgiven from. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. How do we get from this baby phase to an adult phase? We're discipled. We're brought along in our faith. It's grace without the cross. It's living your best life now. It's grace without Jesus Christ. It's ways to a better you. That's what he's saying. It's Joseph Prince. Living and incarnate. That's what Jesus Christ is. And that's from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship, right? Right. So, what is cheap grace? Here you go. This is from a former evangelical preacher. A loving heavenly father who will go to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with them would, in the blink of an eye, become a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor who would ensure that they had no escape from endless future of agony. If your God is loving one second and cruel the next, if your God will punish people for all eternity for sins committed in a few short years, no amount of clever marketing or compelling language or good music or great coffee will be able to disguise that one true, glaring, untenable, acceptable, awful reality. He says that if God would condemn somebody to hell, then he's not a loving God. Huh? It's a thing about free will. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You can't just go to the man on God. Say, God would be a megalomaniacal... That's Charles Dawkins, or Richard Dawkins. That's what he says, right? He says, oh, he's mean, mean-hearted. You know, so that's why we don't believe in God, is because he's mean. If I didn't believe in all the mean people in the world, there'd be a whole lot of people that I don't believe in anymore. But it says we shouldn't believe in a God like this? Has he lost his mind? I have a feeling he has. It says that God doesn't punish people by sending them to hell. I'd love to know what he thinks of Adolf Hitler and where Adolf Hitler is.
They don't know.
Well, he wants grace to be cheaper than our faith.
Hence loss.
He wants grace to be cheaper than faith. He's a milk Christian.
He has no idea. And he's not a Christian at all.
He's milk. He doesn't believe. He's still on a diet of milk.
Watered down.
He doesn't understand the basics. Right? So Bonhoeffer continues and he says, for its own sake, for the sake of the sinner, for the sake of the community, the holy is to be protected from cheap surrender. The gospel is protected by the preaching of repentance, which calls sin, sin, and declares the sinner guilty. The key to loose is protected by the key to bond, by the key to bind. The preaching of grace can only be protected by the preaching of repentance. You've got to remember, repentance is key in our coming to faith, in our knowing who God is, in the preaching of the true gospel. But where is the beef? To steal a 1980s commercial, where's the beef? Augustine on Christian Doctrine says, faith will falter if the authority of the Holy Scripture is shaken. So what have people gone after in our society? What have they said? Oh, we don't know what the writers actually wrote in the Bible. So we're 99.6% accurate right now. That's including commas, periods, punctuation. We are 99.6% accurate. Right? And if faith falters, love itself decays. Right? If we're not based in the Scriptures, then love decays. Love goes away. Love doesn't win. Sorry, Rob Bell. If we mess with the foundations of our faith, the faith loses. For if someone lapses in his faith, he inevitably lapses in his love as well. Since he cannot love what he does not believe to be true. What kinds of things do we forget if we forget the Scriptures? God created man in his likeness, his image. Why do we love people? Because they are made in the image of God. That's why we love people. Why do we love people? Because Christ commanded us to love our enemies.
He didn't say we had to like them.
He said we got to love them.
He said you got to love them. He didn't say
where is this good doctrine found? It's in the heart of the Scriptures. So how do we become meat eaters? We get in. We dig in. We read and study the Scriptures. We get heavy into it. Good doctrine comes from the truth of the Bible. If the Bible is true, then good doctrine, good teaching, good instruction comes from those Scriptures. We've got to be able to receive it, right? That's what Paul's talking about. You know, you're not able to receive what I'm talking about here, Galatians. You're not able to receive what I'm talking about here, Corinthians. Why? Because you're not ready. Are we able to receive? Paul says, "For one, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, even if I'm a terrible speaker, yet I am not so in knowledge." Right? Think of Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. So we know that Paul had the entirety of the Old Testament memorized. Like he could just... boom, there it is. Right. It was kind of a big deal. He was a smart guy. He was trained. Probably trained in the use of rhetoric as well. Right?
And Greek.
Yeah, in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. That's how he was able to become all things to all men. Is he was able to speak to them all and say, this is what it says here. Right? He says, in fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Right? I've made it evident to you that I know what I'm talking about. That there is truth to this. Right? Paul's saying we're going to get what we want. You're going to get what you want in this. Right? So what are you reaching for? What are you searching for? What do you want? Is what you want the true gospel, or is it some cheap facsimile? It's some off-brand that breaks in 3 seconds. Are you reaching out for these different gospels, saying, hey, that one just doesn't appeal to me. I don't really like this hell thing. I mean, can we do it without hell? Can I have a gospel with no hell? That's what people are looking for. Yeah. Is God a genie to us? Is he just a genie? Hey God, this is what I really need. Thanks.
Well, if that's the case, my lamp is broken.
Or are we treating God like he's real? Like he is authentic? Who are we listening to? Listening to people, or are we listening to the Word of God? Are we doing what it calls us to do? Are we going above and beyond? Are we performing those things that God has called us to do? Are we okay with just doing whatever? Paul writes, preach the Word, be instant, in season, ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. That word is doctrine. It's the same word, same root to it. It also means teaching. So don't indoctrinate your kids. Don't teach your kids anything. That's what society is actually trying to pull for. Don't teach your kids. Because that's indoctrination. Indoctrination is wrong. No, indoctrination is good. Teaching your children is good. Bringing them up in the way they should go is good. These are good things. But why should we do this? Why should we go out and we preach the Word? Why should we tell people who God is? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure good, sound teaching. They're going to pull themselves what they want to hear, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Meaning wanting to, we call it tickling your fancy. And whatever tickles your fancy, whatever tickles your ear, whatever you want, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. We're going to have people going out talking about what we want them to talk about. And that is what we see.
That's going on right now.
That's why people don't want to hear the truth of the Scriptures. They want to hear what they want to hear. What is sound doctrine? We can look at something and say, yeah, that's bad. That's not good. Or, yeah, no, that's good. That's not bad. Hmm? We also know what's indifferent. Eh, whatever. It's kind of one of those, I don't care one way or the other. Right? We have to search out what's good. We have to do away with what's bad. And the indifferent, that's the most dangerous. Seek out what is good. Do away with what is bad. And don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Right? It's a song. So, if we're going after good, sound teachings, this will promote growth. This will lead us to growing. Paul in Ephesians, as a result, we are no longer to be children. No longer are we to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by every bad set of teaching that comes in. We've got the path. We know what it looks like. We know what right is. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, people will want to make what they say to be the one truth that you ever grasp hold of, even though it's not true. But speaking the truth in love, what does that look like? We'll get to that in a minute. We're grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, it's that Catholic Church we talk about, a universal church, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Everything that we do has to be done in love. Why do we pray for our enemies? Because we see them as people made in the image of God. And we love them. Regardless. And now you can say irregardless. For those who didn't know, that became a word this week. This makes me want to scream. Are we ready to grow? Well, then speak the truth in love. Dig in. Know more of who Christ is and what He came to do. Dig into the Scriptures. Be in them daily. Learn more about your faith. Listen to people who are sound teachers. Because we have the deeds of the flesh. Deeds of the flesh are evident. These are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and then the catch-all, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at some of them. Immoral. You know, there was a judge. He was presiding over a pornography case. And he says, I don't know how to define pornography, but I know what it is when I see it. I don't know exactly what immorality is, how to define it, but I know what it is when I see it. Do you know what it is when you see it? How about impurity? Somebody is putting garbage into themselves. Garbage in, garbage out. Sensuousness. You know, it's kind of one of the big ones I have with movies these days. Is you never know what's going to happen. When there's going to be some scene that you're like, no. I don't want to see that. I don't need to be seeing that. All right? Outbursts of anger. You know, just for no reason, out of the middle of nowhere, you're screaming at something for no reason whatsoever. But drunkenness. I think it goes just beyond drunkenness, but to every kind of, you know, this allowing something to have control over you or being willing to lose control to an external substance. That's kind of what he's getting at here. Right? Are we okay with it? Right? The world will tell us that we accept sin. Right? Accept the sin. But Scriptures tell us that we have to expose it. Bring that sin to the light. What we're performing in darkness, bring it to the light. At the cross of Christ, we see the greatest display of love the world will ever know. Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friends. And I call you friends. That's what Jesus' next statement is. The clearest demonstration of what our sin does. We're not talking this, it's not this kind, friendly thing that Jesus went through on the cross. It's horrifying what he had to go through. And yet so many of us are okay with it. But instead, let's live with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're no longer living with the deeds of the flesh, but you desire to live by the fruits of the Spirit. And what do we see from the fruits of the Spirit? What is love? It's sharing the truth of the gospel, calling out people on their sin, calling them to repentance. That's what love is. Otherwise, we're living with cheap grace. What is joy? Joy comes in the morning when salvation has occurred and we are there. That's when we'll see true joy. If you have joy, no one can take it from you. Happiness comes and goes. It's fleeting. It's an emotion. Joy is permanent. Stays with you. What is peace? It's being at peace with God. It's being pulled to God and loving God. What is patience? It's perseverance to the end. Oh yeah, we got to be patient. We're not going to see our crown of righteousness until it's all said and done. Paul's clear about that. John's clear about that. Peter's clear about that. Not going to see it until it's over. That's when we'll know. What is kindness? It's doing that which God has called us to do. What is goodness? It's acting as God has called us to. Think of Jesus. He's talking to the guy and he says, "Hey, good teacher." And he says, "Why do you call me good? None alone, but God is good." He's not saying I'm not good. He's using it as a teachable moment and saying that God is good. That's what goodness is. It comes from God. It's doing what God has called us to do. What is self-control? It's not doing those things which you are not to do and doing those things which you are to do. It's stopping short of doing your own thing. All of it is walking the way we're called to. Jesus says, "And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Once again, Thomas putting his foot in his mouth. He does that quite often, right? Him and Peter are both really good at it. Jesus said to him, "I am," what's that God statement? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." That's it. One way. How do you walk? You walk as you are following Christ. So what gets us to the feast table at the end? What is it that gets us there? True faith in Christ and Christ alone gets us there. What brings us from these milk to the meat? It's this faith in Christ that we have to have. How do we know what that looks like? The scriptures have given us a million pictures of it. They've shown us exactly what faith is. And it's not just this blind belief. Faith is never called blind. It's never called anything but evidence. We can see every single day who God is, who Christ is, and what that means in our daily walk. Let's pray.